Oh, you don't get much better than that. Whew. Proverbs chapter 30. Read verse 1 to verse 3, please, tonight. Verse 1 to verse 3. The words of Agor. And there's some names I'm getting ready to read here. And I apologize if you can pronounce them better. I almost feel like when I'm done, I'm going to end up saying Igor. You know, I'm hoping that that doesn't happen. But as best I can tell, that's Agor. I don't know how to say it a different way. The words of Agor, the son of Jaki. Even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Best I can tell. Surely I'm more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for time this Sunday night to still be together and open up your word. We do want to commit our hearts and our minds to you now. Thank you for this body of believers here, those in attendance tonight. I pray you bless them and help them to receive something from your word tonight. I pray I could speak in a way that would be helpful and just encourage us, speak to us, help us to grow and in Christ and be closer to you. Please, have your will and ways as we continue on with the services here this evening. And I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. It was a blessing as well to see David Krause. I was thinking there as well. He would be here tonight, but he's working in a different place now, a different company, different. So his hours are different. So his ability to attend as he wants to, we're not. But he's Lord willing, back to his routine of being in church when the doors are open, when he's not tied up with the job situation. All right, moving on with Proverbs chapter 30 here. As I read Proverbs chapter 30, we'll get there tonight. But what words to be said out of an individual's mouth? And just I don't know if I find any, maybe somewhere else, but it doesn't come to my mind right now of any words coming forth from a man of an expression of greater humility and of an assessment and evaluation of himself that is tremendously humble. And we're going to take time to look at that. But as we begin chapter 30 tonight, a big shift takes place when we get to this chapter. It's a brand new section and a brand new division in the book, and I'm just going to give a little bit of intro as we get to chapter 30. But the two concluding chapters of the book of Proverbs seem to be somewhat of an appendix to the Proverbs of Solomon. Chapters 1 through 9, those were somewhat contextual. When we got to chapters 10 and on into chapter 29, to the end of chapter 29, for the most part, as we've said so many times, there were single proverbs. One proverb telling a specific truth and taking time to look at that. And some of those chapters, I think when we got to chapter 25 and certain other places, there would be some context. Normally it may be three or four verses. But as a whole, in those particular chapters there, we dealt with individualized proverbs. But now as we get to chapter 30, we find here the words of Agor, no longer even the Proverbs of Solomon. Again, but they seem to be an appendix to the book itself. We find there in verse 1 the words of Agor, the son of Jaki. The author identifies himself as Agor. Agor is unknown. There's no record of him in the Bible or in history. And he's the son of Jaki, about whom we also know nothing. And he's writing to Ithiel and Ukal, two other completely unknown men. Who are these people? We have no idea. There are some who conjecture that Agor is another name for Solomon. And if you were to go on with that conjecture, then you would have to continue to follow on and say, well, then I guess Jakey is another name for David, right? So I don't think that's where we need to go. The Bible and history is completely silent about these individuals. And where God is silent, it would do well and best for us to remain silent on the subject as well. So there's really no need to speculate in any way regarding these. Sometimes you can look at something in the Bible and you can say, well, I think it says this because of what it says over here, so I think it may be inferring this, but there is nothing in the Bible and nothing in history. Not that we, if it wasn't in the Bible, we could necessarily go to history, but I'm just simply saying it's interesting how not even in, you know, Josephus and historical books did these individual names show up anywhere. One thing to understand, though, is that it's far better to take the scriptures at face value and acknowledge that this section of Proverbs was written by an unknown man. That's the best thing to do. And it's not imperative that we know for sure every author, or we know something about every author. For example, our ignorance of the writers of many of the Psalms in no way hinders their profit to us. Some of the Psalms that you look at in there have a title up above them, and we seem to be very convinced, and we seem to think that more than likely the names, the titles that are given up there are written by those individuals. The people of Israel, they really believed when they looked at some of those Psalms, they had an idea of who wrote those particular Psalms. But if you'll look at some of these Psalms out of the 150 that are given to us, there's many of them that do not have a title on them at all. But not knowing who wrote that particular Psalm, again, does not take away from the profit that is available for us through that inspiration of the words of God there. What we know here in Proverbs chapter 30 is an unknown godly man wrote as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, and these writings, these sayings, were gathered together and made part of the scriptures through the inspiration of God. What Agur wrote through this inspiration is far more important than who he is. And what is said in the whole of the Bible is far more important than who the author is saying it, because it's by the inspiration of God. And in fact, we see that brought out to us in verse 2 to 3. Agur begins the chapter alluding to this very, very fact, this very point, that he's nothing. So really, who he is, and he really expresses that very clearly in verse 2 and 3, who he is insignificant. Really doesn't mean anything. It's God alone, the revealer of truth, that is to be exalted. And in verse 2 and verse 3, he says there, surely I am more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. You say, man, such a man like that, he has no business writing. He has no business writing us a chapter. He just says he knows nothing. But really, probably a man such a man as that, through the leading of the Spirit of God, is probably somebody the Lord could use. And the Lord has used to write this chapter for us. The structure, just let me give you a little bit before we get to verse 1. The structure of the chapter itself is different from other chapters in the book. It begins with a prologue or a preface containing his confession there in verse 2 and 3, which he shows a spirit of deep humility and an acknowledgement of his own ignorance. This is followed in verse 4 by 5 questions concerning creation and the Creator and His Son. If you look at verse 4 there, and you used to add up those questions there, there's 5 questions given to us there. As you get to verse 5 and 6, I think what we see in verse 5 and 6, it tells us the answers to these questions are found in God's revelation, the Word of God. If you look at verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words. I think we find the answer in verse 5 to 6 to the answer to 4. It'll be found in the Word of God, those the answer to those questions. Verse 7 to 9, we have Agur making a request to God, offering up a prayer there. And then in verse 10, a single proverb is given to us. Beginning at verse 11, we have what's been called or known to be called quatrains. Quatrains. Q-U-A, trains. Quatrains. And they're called quatrains because what you have in this chapter is six groups of proverbs consisting of four things. Six groups consisting of four things. For example, you see there, beginning at verse 11, there is a generation. Verse 12, there is a generation. Verse 13, there is a generation. Verse 14, there is a generation. Then verse 15, you find the horse leech have two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say it is enough. And then it goes on, verse 15 and 16. When you get to verse 17, you have another single proverb seemingly in there from the second group to the third group of the fours. And it's a proverb that stands all on its own. Then you get to verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me. Yea, four things which I know not. And it continues to go on in this chapter. You have six groups of four. And they all, if you will, comprise a proverb. Those four particular things. And then at the end of the chapter, you have one more proverb that stands alone in verse 32 and verse 33. So that's kind of the structure of this particular chapter. Appreciate your prayers as we go through it and see what the Lord will have for us. Let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 and 2, see how far we can get this evening. We find there in verse 1, take a little bit of time to look at that. The words of Agur, the son of Jechi, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucol. So we see there in verse 1, even the prophecy. So the words of Agur, even the prophecy. Most of us are familiar with prophecy. And most of the time when we hear that word or present it to us, we know that it's dealing with a foretelling, a prediction, a declaration of something to come, something that's unknown to come and be revealed at a latter time. So when you think of that, because of this, even the prophecy, some think what follows is prophecy given to Ithiel and Ucol. So that's what they think follows. I'm not able to come to that conclusion and say that you would have a hard time holding fast to that and trying to allow this chapter to be speaking of prophecy. There's a problem with that thought, because as you read down, you really don't read of things that are foretelling. I don't see that as I read this chapter. And I would say to you tonight that though prophecy also often is with respect to something in the future, foretelling, predicting something, as best I can tell in the Bible, it's not always used in that manner. Prophecy is not always, always, every single time, without any exception, to be used in predicting the future. There are other times where prophecy infers and seems to speak of something differently. In the Bible, it appears the word prophecy can also be referring to exhortation and instruction. And I would give you the Bible to show you that. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, 3. 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 3. It says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And I know as I read that, we could expand that further. Yes, somebody's talking about the future. That could that could speak to edification, exhortation, and comfort. But best I can tell, in 1 Corinthians 14, it's not dealing with anything prophetic. Prophetic. It's dealing with proclaiming truth, and it is used in the manner of exhortation and instruction. Part of the ministry of a prophet, we know, was to tell of things regarding the future, or things that might happen if you don't do this, or if you do do this. This is what's going to unfold. This is what God's going to do. This is what's going to happen. But it also, if you read the prophets, it also is filled with instruction. Instruction, them proclaiming the proclamation of God's truth, the proclamation of God's word. And I really think when we look at it back here in Proverbs, let's go back there. When we're looking at that, we're simply even, when it says there, the prophecy, we're simply even the words of God, the truth of God is given unto us. In Jeremiah 11:6, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them." So as I look at verse 1, best I can tell through the scriptures, we simply have Agur giving what God gave to him unto Ithiel and Eucol, which is given to us today. Ithiel and Eucol appear to be some students of Agur. So there in verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. I covered that simply to say, as best I can tell in the scriptures, it's not always dealing with prophetic. It's simply saying that these are the words of truth from God given to Agur to give to these two men. As we get to verse 2, we see Agur manifest the character that God, through Solomon, has sought for in the lives of his people in the previous 29 chapters. What would that be? That would be humility. And that would be a desire to know the truth of God. And as we look at Agur for a brief moment here this evening, that he manifests that character. That character has been presented. So it's interesting how this comes at the end of the Proverbs of Solomon. Verse 2. "Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man." So as we look at verse 1 there, the Bible says there, the man spake unto Ithiel and Eucol. So Agur speaks unto these two men. So the question is, what did he speak? Right? What did he speak? Well, preach, that's easy with everything that followed. Yeah, but it's interesting what he starts off with. It's interesting, I find, as what he started off with. We see Agur deflecting immediately, right from the beginning. Okay, Bible again, if you follow this, spake unto them. Notice what he starts with. He's deflecting, immediately he's deflecting any attention to himself. Immediately he's deflecting any attention that these men might be inclined to give to him. It obviously appears that he's, again, I think a godly man, that what's presented to us in verse 2 and 3. So I think he's, if you will, a man that is known. And perhaps that these two men were heard of him previously. Perhaps these two men sought him out, if you will, and they come to him and they want to learn something from him. And immediately, before he gets into giving them what he thinks the Lord would have for them, is he deflects any praise or any attention. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said when he didn't want their faith to be in the wisdom of men. Look at me at 1 Corinthians 2. And of course, keep a place in Proverbs 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can't help but think of what the similarity here in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at me, please, at verse 1. I find Agur, again, just, I don't want you to place any confidence in me. Don't be looking up. Don't be giving me undue attention. 1 Corinthians 2, I find Apostle Paul very, very similar attitude. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I want to know among you. I just wanted you to know that. That was my goal. That is my desire, that you would know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's a precious heart there to have from the Apostle Paul, from a man of God. And I say, would to God that that's what we would be developing to this very day, the same kind of people declaring the word of God. The Apostle Paul himself, one of the apostles of Christ. You understand that? He says that I was with weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's a precious heart. And I would to God that I would be more like that. And it's just sweet that I see the Apostle Paul and his heart there. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Because he wanted their faith. He wanted them to trust in God. We're going to get into this. I don't know how far we'll get tonight. But there's too much of an emphasis placed upon man today. There's too much placed upon man and attention given to man rather than the glory being completely given to God. And verse 5, he tells us the reason why he spoke in the manner that he did. He was not looking to find enticing words. Now, I think it's good to find words that would be acceptable and helpful and allow the communication of God's word to be receivable. I think that's very important, but we're not looking to entice anybody. Okay, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, please take this. I hope you'll receive this the right way. But I find in my upbringing of the particular denomination that I was part of, we gave all of our attention to that man that was wearing that black garment and that white collar. And we gave our attention to him. And if you will, for the most part, our faith was completely in that man. We didn't grow up with a Bible in the pew. You had what was called a missalette. And in that missalette, you would pick that up and he would be going through some things that morning. And really, if you would, our faith was in man. Please take this the right way. The same thing can very well happen today. And in many ways is happening today, even in churches where people carry their Bible. And what I mean by that is they end up putting their faith in that man rather than in the words of God. And essentially you have the same setup. You have people coming to church, people sitting there, and all they're doing is putting their faith in the words of that man. And I would say to you that as a whole, we are not as biblically strong as we ought to be as a people of God, because so much of it has become the man that's behind the pulpit. And so much of that is, if you will, the attendances. It could be 100, could be 1,000, could be 2,000 people, and we're just, our faith's in that man. And I'm going to tell you do enough reading, you do enough studying, you're going to find out that some of these men that we are exalting and lifting up, and I'm not trying to say I have this thing all figured out, so I'm not trying to come across that way. But you're going to find out that they're not as biblically sound as they ought to be and should be. But do you understand what I'm saying today? People are showing up and just whatever that man says. And in a sense, they're a little better off, but they're in the same situation where it's just, let's go there. I say that because we're using too much of our enticing words of man than we are the book, than we are in emphasizing the truths that come from the Word of God. Back to Proverbs chapter 23. Paul said, I did what I did. I didn't do it with enticing words of man's wisdom, that your faith would not be in man, but it would be a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. And I think in many ways, that's a far cry from where we've gotten to today. And I think this verse will amplify that a little bit more. What did he speak first? He said, surely, verse 2 there, surely I am more brutish than any man. Well, if you know anything about brutish, brutish is a word that is not very, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not very kind. It's not very uplifting. To brutish, that word is not a word that is declaring something that's special about anybody. It's a very, very straightforward, plain word. It's not uplifting at all, as I said. What does it mean to be brutish? He said there in verse 2, surely, you know, and I think it's interesting. He said, surely, surely. It's very interesting. To me, words are interesting to me, because he could have went to verse 2 and said, I am more brutish, but he said, surely. Surely, I am more brutish than any man. Brutish, by definition, is like a beast. Stupid. That's what brutish means. It means carnal. And I don't think it was meant that this man was living worldly, but it just said, when he uses the word brutish, he's just emphasizing how weak of the intellect that he is, and that, again, trying to convey to them, your confidence don't need to be in me. Brutish means ignorant, untaught. And that, in a sense, is brought out again in verse 2 and verse 3. Surely I'm more brutish than any man. And really, it's kind of defined for us there. And have not the understanding of man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Just simply saying, I'm not that bright. Stupid is a hard word. I would say we shouldn't use it that often, but it does have a place. And in a particular area that he's talking about, I'm just stupid. I'm ignorant. I'm untaught. And what he's trying to express, again, you may be sitting there saying, well, this man, that's interesting how he says what he's saying. But he's saying, I don't have it all. I don't have it all figured out. And don't put me up on a pedestal. The first thing he wanted to impart to them was that he's nothing. He is nothing. Now, brutish is a pretty hard word, but it's not uncommon for others in the Word of God to think along the same lines. The psalmist Asaph in Psalm chapter 23, he said, so foolish was I, when he reflected upon his behavior and the way he was behaving at this time. He said, so foolish was I and ignorant. He said, I was as a beast before thee. As a beast before thee. And simply when we say beast, it's just saying they don't have any intellect, right? You think of it, whether it be a dog or a horse or whatever animal you could think of. So I was like a beast. I didn't have the brains that God gave me. That's what he's saying. I'm not using them properly. And he said, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Job in Job chapter 40 in verse 4, he said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. In Job 42 verse 6, he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You can just turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and notice another one here. Isaiah chapter 6. What you have is you have a godly man, and you have a man who sees himself for what he really is before God. That's what you have. And he's saying, I'm nothing. Agur is not the only one. People who sought to walk with God, people who sought to have a close relationship with God, the closer they got, the more they realized they were nothing. And so, if you will, you get a sense of Agur. He sought to walk with God. He was a man who sought to be close with God. And again, the closer you get to God, the more light is shown upon you. And you realize, wow, I am nothing. Now, if you stay far away from him, you might begin to think you're okay. You might begin to think you're something. But the closer you get, the more you realize, oh, nothing at all. Nothing at all. Isaiah chapter 6, we find there in, look at verse 5. Well, let's look at verse 1, if you would with me, please. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, this is Isaiah the prophet, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So go with me now here. We see what he is seeing is he's seeing the Lord, right? Which is very important to the context here. He said, I seen him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then verse 5, then said I. When he got a hold of that, and when he looked at that, and he got that vision, he then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen what? The King, the Lord of hosts. When you get a good look at the Lord, when you seek to draw closer to the Lord, you'll get the proper look of yourself. And you're not gonna walk away from that thing, you know, blowing a whistle and tooting your horn and say, I'm something special. No, it's gonna be woe is me. And that's okay though, because it puts him where he ought to be. Woe is me, how worthy you are. That's exactly how we ought to be. And we're not getting there because we're not getting this proper perspective that we need. Listen, it's not about trying to walk with our chin on the ground the whole time, with our face on the ground and being sad and despondent all the time. But it is getting a proper view of ourselves. And when we get a proper view of ourselves, we can't help but turn back and adore him for how wonderful, wonderful he is. All of it ought to just reciprocate back to him, that he would love us and die for us and care for us. And so it just goes back to praising him, because we are nothing. Boy, isn't that uplifting? Amen. It may not help your ego, but it'll help your spiritual growth. It will. 1 Timothy 1:15, you don't need to turn there, but the Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. I am chief. Now, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, you find out that he was a good religious man. He wasn't an immoral man. He wasn't doing the things that are immoral and ungodly, if you will. He didn't know the Lord, but he lived a pretty righteous life. But when he came to Jesus Christ, he said, I'm chief. I'm chief. And I think there should be no problem with any one of us ever coming to that moment and coming to that time and living in light of that. You know what? I'm chief. I'm chief. He said, of whom I am chief. I'm a chief sinner. Interesting how the Apostle Paul would say that, but that is the reality of things. We're the worst sinner on the block. Amen? We are. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you what. But again, thanks be unto God. Apostle Paul had no problem with that. He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Praise God. Praise God, he saved me. Agur says there, back in Proverbs chapter 30, there he says, surely I am more brutish than any man. Now some may think, man, this seems to be a little bit inflated. This seems to be quite, maybe he took it a little bit too far. He's kind of exaggerating a little bit. But I think the reality is that when you get a good look at the Lord and a good look at who you are, it'll cause you and I to perhaps think along the same lines as well. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Can we turn there, Galatians chapter 6? Let's turn to a few of these and we'll try to come to a stopping point for tonight. I appreciate the willingness of the of you all to turn. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Bible says there again, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. For if a man thinks he knows something, perhaps there's a context here in Galatians 6, which I know there is, and he may think he knows something pertaining to how to handle this situation, how to respond to this situation. But really, this thing is not just for this particular subject or situation that we're dealing with in chapter 6. The truth is, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If you will, when you get to that point where you don't have the proper view of yourself, deception is right around the corner. Deception is right around the corner if you fail to realize that you're nothing. And that's kind of where we are today sometimes. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 3:18. We have two more verses to turn to tonight. This is one of them, 1 Corinthians 3:18. None of these passages cause me to want to, I mean, I don't have a problem with self-esteem, if you will. What I mean by that is I'm not going to live a life where I'm just a nobody. These passages, these verses should all, we should easily understand them and be more than willing to understand them. Some of our churches are upset when a preacher declares these truths and say, I don't feel good when I go to that church. Every time I leave, I just feel rotten. But listen, every time we leave, we should leave with an understanding of He's everything. He's everything. He is everything. We've got to get to that point. We need to get to that point in our lives that Jesus Christ is everything and we are nothing. That's okay. That's okay. It'll help us to praise Him more and walk as we ought to. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Someone said one mark of a man's true wisdom, one mark of a man's true wisdom is his knowledge of his own lack of wisdom. Is his knowledge of his own lack of wisdom. That's a man with some true wisdom. Go back to Proverbs. We want to look at one more thing for tonight. Notice there the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man. It's a blessing. And have not the understanding of a man. Again, simply inferring that there are people out there much smarter than me. People out there, when it comes to wisdom and understanding, much smarter. Agur, as he speaks to these young men, he starts off with a wise and proper evaluation of himself. Agur recognized and acknowledged his weakness. This is another mark of a truly wise man. Let's close with this verse for tonight. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. He says there, and have not the understanding of a man. That's a blessing. I haven't gotten there. Agur saying, I haven't gotten there. I'm just, man, when it comes to things and understanding and knowledge, especially of God, I'll tell you what, I'm not there. That's a good attitude to have. And we see that in Solomon here in 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's read beginning of verse 1. We have a few verses to read and we'll be done for tonight. Verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter And here we go. took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Some of these things that we just read, there's things that are still not completely established in the kingdom, so there are still some things that need to be put in place. And sometimes when you read that, that's all it's inferring there. Only he sacrificed. So there were some things that were still going on that needed to be fixed in the kingdom. Verse 4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Okay, yeah. And the king went, okay, verse 5, and Gibeon and the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, just real quickly, if you have one of these dreams, that's a blessing if you have one, but it's not the same. It's not the same. It's good that you have good dreams. Praise the Lord. Wake up. Had a good dream. But God spoke to them in dreams in the Old Testament. Okay, so things are different then. But people who say I have a dream and then try to be forth telling and say that these are the words of God, that would be improper. Verse 5. So he appeared to Solomon in a dream. That's perfectly fine. And God said to him, what? Ask what I shall give thee. Verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. It's a good, humble heart there. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. I think that's where you get the saying that children don't know how to come in out of the rain. They don't know how to come in out of the rain. And Solomon's saying here, I don't know how to go out or come in. And we're going to read another verse, but notice before we move on, Solomon didn't say, I know something. David was my father. I know something. He didn't do that. He said there, I am but a little child. And he wasn't a little child here. He's probably, I think he's probably 30 years old. 30 years old. He said, but I'm a little child, so I don't know everything. It's kind of like what Agur said, I have not the understanding of a man. Kind of saying, I'm just a little child when it comes to this. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Proverbs chapter 30. What we find as we begin this chapter is that Agur spake unto Ithiel and Eucol. I think it's very, very important. Listen now. I think something that we find here is as we begin this chapter that the right approach to teaching someone and communicating the truths of God's word is to have humility at the foundation of that. Humility is of the utmost importance and necessity in communicating the truths of God's word. Verse 2, surely I am more brutish. So what he spake there, beginning, before he goes any further, surely I am more brutish than any man, have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. So we'll take a look more at that next week. What is he saying as we get to verse 3 there? What is Agur saying there?